I will hazard a guess that probably quite a few of you, if not all of you, have heard more than one address, sermon, call it what you will, on the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. I know I've looked at it a few times down the years. Rest assured this is a fresh attempt this evening. Not particularly, because I recognise that this service is more geared perhaps towards those who love the Lord, though of course that doesn't matter for anybody that doesn't hear. Very often the emphasis and the focus in the parable of the prodigal son is on the son, right? Now that of course is not wrong, he is very much at the centre of everything. This evening I'm coming from a different angle, though I'm not claiming to be original. If you've heard of all of this before, well, I trust you'll be able to take it as a reminder and an encouraging reminder. I want to concentrate on the father this evening in this parable. Of course that draws in the younger son, it draws in his elder brother, but when I was looking at this and thinking about it, I just found myself reflecting on this father in the parable. And the reason I'm doing it is I think it flags up a clear picture of the heart of God, the Father. And that's really what I'm doing this evening in a way. Now I needed this reminder, so rightly or wrongly, I'm passing it on. We were always taught, when I was in college, that there's a danger in pushing all the details of a parable that Jesus told, because very often he was trying to get across one thing. And it's absolutely true that you can get very fanciful when you come to deal with a parable if you're looking for a significance in every single detail, a hidden meaning. But anything I bring up by way of detail tonight, I think is amply borne out from the rest of Scripture. You can find it elsewhere. In other words, we're not leaning on this alone. And perhaps what I'm looking at this evening as well is to do with God the Father's dealings with people in bringing them to faith and also helping them to grow in the faith and carry on walking with him. It's a big picture application really. It's a sort of this is who God is. This is what he's like. That's my pitch this evening. And I found it really encouraging and humbling. So there's no rocket science here tonight, but into the first point, and if there are any points on this particular parable that you're not sure of, they'll unfold as I go through. And I am aware that I'm probably going to quote from the NIV, you might have the NLT in front of you, and I hope that doesn't cause any problem. My first point simply this evening is the long rope. The long rope. Here's a man, and I know it's not an actual event, but you can't imagine Jesus telling a story which was foolish and silly, can you? Here's a man in this story with two sons. One is a plodder and a faithful homeboy who works the father's farm. And he's the elder son. The younger son is exactly the opposite. He's had enough of home life and he wants to flap his wings. He wants to leave home. So he does an outrageous thing. He asks for his share of the inheritance while he is still alive. And immediately you might be saying to yourself, he's got a brass neck, hasn't he? Most of us perhaps have known or heard of family disputes over money when a loved one has passed away and the will is read and a few surprises are there. We've heard of it getting around about people who've kept in with sick and elderly relatives in the hope that they'll be in the will when they pass away. And it gets around, well, so and so, they were only interested in their money. You see, this young man goes beyond that in here. He wants it before his father's dead. That would send a shock horror throughout the community nowadays. The question is, how does the father respond? Well, it tells us in verse 12, he divided his property between the two sons. Now, a father in those days might divide the inheritance prior to his death, and then he would continue to retain the income from the estate until his death. And if you go a little further back in Luke's Gospel, you have a chap who stands and interrupts what Jesus says publicly, and he says, "Teacher, will you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me?" And Jesus didn't want to get involved, if you remember. But that was all about. But this was quite a shocking thing even in those days. One commentary has said, to give a younger son his portion of the inheritance upon request was highly unusual. And I was talking with Elizabeth about it, my wife, and she just said, well, that was quite a thing he did, giving that inheritance to him. You see, it was quite a big thing that the son should ask for it, but my point here is it was an even bigger thing that the father gave it. Now, you and I might say to that father, you take leave of your senses? What are you thinking of? We might say, why did you give it to him? He should have stood his ground and told him where to get off. But he gives him what he asks. Maybe he gives him what he asks and then he lets him go. And we might be left scratching our heads and saying, what is he doing? And we might want to cry out, you've got this wrong. But I just thought to myself, you know, isn't it true that God, the Father, sometimes confuses and confounds us by what he does, what he allows? And we feel he's got it all wrong. And we might be crying out in all kinds of ways, and you're free to apply this as it fits. Lord, why did you not stop that thing? Why did you let it go on? You can see it's wrong. And sometimes we might even cry out when we've got ourselves into a muddle, Lord, why didn't you stop me? And here is where you start, in my opinion, to get somewhere near the heart of God. Because in his wisdom, if he answered that question, and so often I'm aware that a lot of the questions I've asked God, he hasn't even given me an answer. He's just let it go over his head in his grace. If he had have answered, he might have said something like this. Well, if I had tried to stop you, you wouldn't have listened. Your heart was not prepared and ready. You would have just resented it. Now, far be it from me to read into this parable wrongly, or profess to know the mind of God beyond what we can. But my point is at this point, in his mercy and in his grace, God gives, very often, a long rope. He knows the course you or I or someone else wants to take. He knows the pitfalls. He knows it's not right. But he reels out that rope and he lets us run. How many of us have known the Lord has done that for us? How many of us, looking back, realise that God has allowed us to run? I know it. I've known it more than once, but particularly as a teenager and into my early 20s, God let me run with a lot of stuff. And the rocks didn't come down on me. I was always waiting for them to, because I knew better. But the rocks didn't come down on me. I wasn't arrested for drinking alcohol underage, or watching, as they were in those days, X-rated films before I was 18. I was always waiting, almost as if I was going to be arrested and the police were around the corner, or worse still, my mother might find out what I was up to. But the point is that, and that's only a small example of the much bigger point, God let me run. And he reeled that rope out. But being unconscious of now, looking back, that he never let go of the other end. He never let go of the other end. And I find that terrifically reassuring. Here's a father. His son comes along with the most ridiculous, hurtful request you can imagine, And he lets him go. He gives him the money, but he lets him go. He reeled out the rope. We need to remember that with respect to ourselves. God does that with respect to his dealings with other people. Oh, we're wondering what in all the world he's doing, what he's allowing. With respect to the world in which we live, because we often say, well, why doesn't God put an end and put a stop to this or that? We have to grasp that God knows what he's doing. And it helps, in a way, to never give up on anyone. Never give up, because God is allowing the rope to be reeled out. Ian Hill, no one knows the purposes of his heart. Is that borne out elsewhere? Well, I just thought of an example from the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Jonah, a godly prophet. He was given a long rope, wasn't he? God gave him a job to go and preach to the Ninevites, but he didn't like the Ninevites, he resented them, and he feared that if he did go and preach to them, they would repent, and therefore wouldn't then suffer the judgment that he thought should be on them. So what did he do? He got into a ship, and he went in the opposite direction. God allowed him to go. It was a pretty rough ride, but God reeled that rope out, that long rope out. Never let go of it. Eventually, to cut a long story short, Jonah returned. And the word of the Lord came to him a second time. And that's one of the things I love the most about the book of Jonah, that statement, the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. And how many of us have needed it to come a third and a fourth and a fifth? The long road. Here's the heart of God the Father. We quickly question why he doesn't keep everyone on a shorter rein, but he knows what he's doing. And we have to let that be with him. But when it comes to his people, when he's got designs on somebody, he reels to those out in heaven, lets it go. And that's terrifically encouraging. A long rope, the second point is a longing heart. A longing heart. If God in his grace and wisdom gives a long rope, I think we also see in this parable, if we take this man, that he has a longing heart. Can you imagine? Perhaps you've had things happen, well, you can imagine more than I can. But can you imagine how this father felt as he handed over his inheritance and let his son go? It was all wrong, wasn't it? It was selfish, reckless, thoughtless, and it was only going to end in tears, humanly speaking. Can you imagine if it were in real life? The anguish of the father, which then would be followed by a deep longing that his son would one day return home. How do we know that this father had that longing in his heart? Well, I think we can see it in verse 20. The son, at this point, had got himself into a terrible muddle. He couldn't sink any lower. He has concluded that he'd been a fool. He's got to go back home with his tail between his legs in genuine sorrow and repentance. And it says, so he got up and went to his father. That's the next bit. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. There's a lot been going on in the son's life that the father didn't know anything about. Here, of course, the parallel between this father and God. The father breaks down because God does know. But I think the point I'm making is valid. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion. And I thought to myself, how was it that the father saw him? How was it that just as that son returned home, his father was there? Well, I think it was because, if you imagine it, as a real event, he'd been looking for him every day. He'd been looking for him every day. He'd taken up a position. And I don't know, I thought to myself, am I getting fanciful when I see God the Father here, like this? Well, I'm not, if the Lord Jesus Christ shows us what God the Father is like? Are we told that he's the exact representation of his being? And on another occasion we find Jesus looking over Jerusalem with great sorrow in his heart. And this is in Matthew 23. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. There is that longing in the heart. I know Jesus had, to some degree, some human limitations because he put himself in a human body. But there is the heart of God, the God that longs to bless. No earthly father in his right mind takes pleasure in discipline or judgment. God will discipline if he needs to because of his love. He will judge if sin is not repented of. But his longing is to bless. That is the heart of God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in it. He's not sitting up there fancying the day of judgment, because that's what floats his boat or whatever. That he longs to bless. You see, on another occasion with Jesus, this man who we often call the rich young ruler, young man who's rich, comes up and he wants to know how to get eternal life. And Jesus has an answer for him that really floors him, because he's not ready to take that step. We don't need to go into that tonight. But in one of the accounts it says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Don't you just feel the love and the longing in the heart of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looks at this young man and loves him? And I just see here in the Father the God who loves, who was longing for his son to come back, and the God of heaven who loves us and who longs to bless us. That's his heart. That's who he is. That is what he wants. My third point this afternoon, or this evening, as it is now nearly, lavished grace. A long rope, a longing heart, lavished grace. I think it's a wonderful scene as we look at it in this parable. Here comes this bedraggled, penniless, wasteful, selfish son, making his way back home with his tail between his legs. He had a change of heart and attitude and faith to face his father. And he doesn't know at this stage what to expect. He's prepared his speech. He's going to eat humble pie and he's going to say, on any account, just have me back. However, wherever you would put me, have me back. He doesn't know what to expect. We might ask the question, well, who should this waster have been received? Well, we might have our answers for that as we apply, as we think it through. But what happens next? How does his father receive him? I think I'll just read this little bit again. He got up and he went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son says his bit, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But, those little words, but, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Look at all the features there. They had nothing to do with what this son actually deserves. Compassion. A big hug, threw his arms around him and kissed him, and the son hadn't said a thing up to this point, according to this parable. The father just sees his son coming back, and that's enough. The son then says he's deeply sorry. that the Father is going to shower and lavish his grace upon him. He's going to give him what he doesn't deserve. Best robe, ring, fatted calf, celebrate. It wasn't what he deserved at all, but it's what the Father did for him. It's what the Father lavished upon him. And he wouldn't hear tell of this business of making a servant and all the rest of it, but no. Does this ring any bells with us? If our trust is in the Lord tonight, you ever stop and ask, Lord, why are you so good to me? Why have you been so good to me? I've done nothing to deserve your grace. But you see, then grace is grace, isn't it? God's undeserved, unearned favour. And that's why I read that a little bit earlier from Psalm 103. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Now, of course, that's all made possible because the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment that we should have had. He took the flak for that. But it's almost in a sense that it freed God up to pour out everything upon us that we didn't deserve. There's an old hymn that says, save while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Why, Lord? Why are you so good? I don't get it. And in Ephesians, Paul speaks about the grace which God lavished upon his people. That's who he is. That's what he does. This is his heart. That's why he can and does restore the years the locusts have eaten. Like he said to his people after they'd been through this period of grim exile, which was all down to them. Wasn't God being vindictive? They'd got themselves into a mess. They'd turned away from him. As a result of it, God had allowed wave after wave of different types of locusts to go through their crops. And what one didn't destroy, the other would. And it rendered them bankrupt and hungry. And yet later on, when God starts to promise them that if they turned back to him, he said, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. All the loss, he said, I'm going to make it up to you. And don't you stop sometimes and say, Lord, why should you do that? Why should you give me one thing beyond what I deserve? Because the issue really is we don't deserve anything. But Lord, why should we go one step beyond? But he does. And the locusts here, you see, are eaten into this young man's life in the parable. But look at him now. Look at him now, fully restored, with the best and with a celebration going on. That's who our God is, and that's what he does. Just one final point though, and I've simply called this gracious dealings resented. See, there's another brother here, isn't there? He was the elder brother. He would have got twice as much as the younger son on his father's death. But he hadn't gone anywhere. He'd stayed at home and for many years had faithfully served his father and worked the land. And he earned everything that was rightfully his. You see, but when he walks in on this, he can't handle it. He just cannot handle it. He cannot handle the fact that God is lavishing his grace on this wasteful, sinful brother of his. Now, I'm not speaking against hard work this afternoon or a sense of responsibility. This man he worked hard and he had a real sense of responsibility. And he ticked all the boxes that the younger brother couldn't tick. But you know, he was embittered against his father and his brother when grace was shown. To him, it was all and only about what one deserved. He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. And yet you never gave me a thing. I haven't been properly repaid. What I've done. You see, I'm sure I'm in company where we all know that salvation is by grace and grace alone. But so is the rest of our Christian life, isn't it? Neither you nor I are going to earn our way now to heaven by our works and what is deserved. I know that there are various places in the New Testament which talks about repayment for a faithful servant, etc., and I'm not pushing that to the side. But at the end of the day, it is all about grace. It is easy to, without realising it, transfer almost to a sense of works once we've been saved. Sometimes it can lead us to become resentful of others when God blesses them. And sometimes if we feel God hasn't blessed us enough as a result of our Christian service, we feel shortchanged. And it can breed a sense of resentment. But the whole thing is about grace here. The elder brother could have entered in to that party, but he couldn't go because his spirit was embittered. Because he saw in operation a generous God who was going to lavish his grace on someone whom he deemed wasn't deserving. There's nothing that you or I can do at the end of the day to deserve the grace of God. When we come and admit that we need him, he opens the door and he pours his grace upon us. And he continues to do that for all of our earthly lives. He lavishes his grace upon us. That's who he is. That's what he wants to do. What is God's purpose? And this is where I'm finishing. What is God's purpose for you and me? What does he long to do? He longs to bless us. I know it's an old-fashioned word, but I think we all know what it means. He just longs to bless us. That is who he is. And I trust that we will continue to know many more times where we are sitting and scratching our heads and saying, Lord, why have you been so good to me? You have lavished your grace upon me. That's who he is, and that's what he wants to do.